Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be with you today. And I said this the other night, but there are many of you that I've seen before, we've met before, and I'm glad to see you again. And those that I have not met before, that's always good to come to a church that has faces that are new. So welcome. And if you didn't catch it, this is Missions Weekend. Did you catch that? Would you look in your bulletin, please? There's something very important in your bulletin. This church has a custom that is, and many of our own denominational churches has this, called the faith promise. And I need to just say a few words about this to you. I can do this easier than most people can that belong to this church. I can say all kinds of things because I'm leaving. In fact, this afternoon I'm going to Indonesia. How's that? So you will not be able to find me no matter what I say. Faith promise is for each person that's associated with this church, either a member or a friend of this church, and not just the adults, but the children too. It's a great opportunity for everyone in this church to participate in the mission of this church. This church does have a strong commitment to foreign missions, and that's a very important thing for you to know about this church. I think it's been that way for a long, long time. And you hear how personable you are and how wonderful you are to the missionaries that have been here this weekend, and they're delighted in that. But let's get down, let's get practical about this for a minute. Oh, man, can you believe they're actually doing this? They're actually asking every person that's a member of this church and a friend of this church to promise a certain amount of money specifically for the mission. That's what this is all about. Now, frankly, I don't know how they can do that. In this day and age, don't they know what the stock market's been like? Don't they know how uncertain things are? Don't they know we're in an economic crisis, and yet they're handing you this? How can they do that? Well, to find out, let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Why is it important for you and me, even at this time, when you think that the wise thing is to pull back and play it safe, to go ahead and take a step, even on this faith promise, and to pledge a special gift to the mission of the church? Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pause after reading these words to tell you that we need you to come and teach us. We look to you to guide us, to lead us in the ways that are pleasing to the Father. And so we're praying now that you will send Holy Spirit to us, and Holy Spirit will come and fill each heart in this room. We all are in different places, with different needs, with different sense of devotion to you. So, Lord Jesus, send the Holy Spirit to do his work among us. And as you do that, we will give you the praise and will honor you for it. Amen. I must have been about 7 years old when this happened, but I remember on the way home from school, some of the boys in my class called me a bad name. And it really hurt my feelings. I know it did, because what I remember most about this was running home and into the kitchen of our house where my mother was and crying and telling her they call me these bad names. Well, my mother sat me down at that moment. She looked at me like this. She started shaking her finger in my face. Well, I can remember this. She said, "Richie, let me tell you something. If one person calls you a bad name, just forget it. If a couple of people call you a bad name, you ought to think about it for a minute or two. But if everybody calls you the bad name, it's probably true." Well, you think about that. Now, a lot of things my mother told me did not turn out to be true. That one has turned out to be true. If everybody calls you a bad name, well, then it's probably true. I don't know if you know this or not, but everywhere you go in the world, if they have heard of Presbyterians, and that's what you are, you're in the Presbyterian church today, for whatever reason you've been attracted here, everywhere in the world where they've heard of us, they may say it slightly differently, but basically they have a bad name for us. You ever heard it before? They call us the Frozen Chosen. What? Us? The Frozen Chosen? Well, you know, if one person called you that, you could just say whatever. A couple people call you that, you think about it for a minute or two, but the whole world calls us that. And that should tell us something. It's not a question of whether or not we are the Frozen Chosen. It's a question of how are we the Frozen Chosen. Now, you know they call us that for a lot of reasons, right? They call us that because we like to talk about people being chosen by God, that salvation is a gift from God rather than our doings, and that's good. They also call us that, though, because we sort of figure that we've got it right, and we're certainly not going to have to reevaluate how we do things, so we get frozen up in the ways we do things. That's typical of us, and let's just face it. Usually our kinds of people are probably not the most friendly Christians in all the world, and our worship services are probably not the most exciting in the world. So they call us the Frozen Chosen. How is that true of you? That's the question. How is it true of you, and how is it true of me? And that's an important question to ask this morning, because if you're going to be involved in the mission, if you would dare to respond to your pastors and your elders by signing this card today, it means you can't be frozen. It means you have to thaw out a little bit. And that frozen chosen question is one that's pertinent to the passage that we just read, because this is the passage where God, in history, called Abraham, chose Abraham for himself. And he made Abraham the leader of the family on earth that would lead the rest of the human race into the kingdom of God, the nation of Israel. It's the family that Jesus was a part of. It's the family that every person who follows Jesus is a part of. Abraham's family. But when we read this passage, we're going to see something this morning. We're going to see that God said certain things to him right up front that would thaw out the most frozen, chosen person that's ever walked on this planet. And if you take it to heart, you'll find your heart warmed up, in fact, inspired. Inspired to be a part of the mission. So what did God say to Abram that speaks to you and me today? Well, the first thing I want to point out is this, is that God said to Abram on the day that he called him to himself and set him on this path of leading the world into the kingdom of God, he said to him, Abram, you're going to have to figure this out once and for all and make a decision. In whom are you going to put your trust? In whom are you going to put your trust? Now, listen to the way he did that in verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I don't know where we get this idea, but maybe it's from children's books, maybe it's from movies, I really don't know. But somehow, most people today think of Abraham as if he were an ancient Bedouin. Now, I don't know if you've been among the Bedouins. You've probably seen pictures of them. I've been among them in Jordan. And let me just tell you how they live. They live in tents, big tents. They often have goats and sheep, and they'll have three or four wives. And nowadays, they'll have a Nissan truck behind the tent with a satellite dish. They didn't have that in Abraham's day. But you know what Bedouins are like. They're wanderers. And the reason they wander is because there's not much water, there's not much grass, and so if you want to keep your animals alive, you can only stay in spots for a period of time, then you have to move on to the next spot. And a lot of us think that's the way Abram lived his life when God called him. But the fact is that that's just not so. In fact, what would be the big deal if God called Abram and said, get up and go somewhere, if he were a Bedouin? After all, he'd be doing that anyway in a week or two. That's not the way Abram lived. Abram lived in a city called Ur of the Chaldeans, and we know where that city is. is now in the lower Tigris-Euphrates plains. And if you've been in Iraq in recent years or had relatives, we know where that city is. In fact, it was one of about seven cities that were unbelievable cities around 2000 B.C. They actually had running water in the homes of people other than the wealthiest in that town. Can you believe that? In 2000 B.C.? And if Jewish tradition is right that Abram's father was an idol maker, that meant he worked in silver and gold. He had lots of money. And in fact, when you read the story of Abram and you see how many servants he had and how many camels he bought and those kinds of things, you begin to get the idea here that Abram was not some poor wandering Bedouin. He was well healed. He was in that city of Ur of the Chaldeans. And now we get the point that God is calling him and testing in whom he's going to put his trust. God calls Abram to let go of everything his mother and father had ever taught him was important. God calls Abram to let go of everything he had worked his entire life to secure and to make sure was right. His friends, his family, his business, his retirement, his education, his children's education, you name it. He had worked very hard to make sure all of that was in place. And now God is saying, you've got to give it up. You know, the reality is that God doesn't call everybody to get up and move geographically and to leave things behind like that. But if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus has said to you, too, follow me. You cannot love the world or the things of the world and love me, too. You'll either love one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. It's really that simple. And to see just how much Abram was being called to trust God, do you remember what it says at the end of verse 1? He says, I want you to leave all these things you've worked for so hard and are so wonderful in life. I want you to leave them behind and go to the land I will show you. It was as ambiguous to Abram as it is to us. In fact, he doesn't find out until about verse 6 or 7 in this passage where God was taking him. It was a time when people were actually moving. There were waves of migration that were moving to the west. So Abram knew the basic direction to go, but he didn't know whether he was supposed to go north or south, where he was supposed to go exactly. And God says, don't worry about that. You'll know when you get there. I mean, think about it this way. Suppose after lunch today, I pull up in our rental car, and I open the passenger door. You're walking out, and I say, hey, come on, get in the car. Let's take a trip. What's the first thing you're going to ask me? Where are we going? And if I look at you and smile and say, oh, don't worry about that. You'll know when we get there. You'd be crazy to get in the car with me. I mean, you don't know how many preachers are axe murderers. You know, you might be found on the side of the street out here tomorrow. But in reality, right now, today, there are three children who live in Jackson, Mississippi, that if I were to drive up into their driveway and open the passenger door, they would fight to get in the car first. They would fight over who got the ride in the front seat. They wouldn't think about asking their parents. They would just get in. They wouldn't think about asking me, where are we going? They would just get in. You know why? They're my grandchildren. Now, what's the difference between you, who'd be crazy to get in the car with me, and my grandchildren? What's the difference? They know me and you don't. It's really that simple. They know me and you don't. Now, I don't mean that they know me in theory. I mean they know that when hard times have come in their lives, somebody's shown up. Me. They know that when sickness has come, somebody's come in and fixed it. Me. They know when things have gotten scary, somebody's been there to take care of it all. Me. And so they'll get in the car with me and go anywhere. You know, we often find it very hard to let go of things in this world and to devote ourselves, even with money and prayers, much less with our mouths and our feet, to the mission of Jesus. And a lot of the reason why we pull back on that and hesitate is because we just haven't experienced God showing up in our lives like I've shown up in my grandchildren's lives. So if that's been a while for you, if you can't put your finger on the last time something happened, Jesus took care of that. It's time for you to have that experience. Because you can't get in the car with him and ride off into the mission unless you know you can trust him. So here's the way you do it. Take a risk. Not a big one. Don't jump off some cliff somewhere. Just take a little risk. Maybe it means you might actually give a little money to the mission this year. Take a risk. And invite your next door neighbor who's an unbeliever to your home. Take a risk. And talk to your fellow worker about Jesus. Take a risk. And see if God doesn't show up, because when you see him show up in your life, you'll be able to trust him more and more and more and more. And you'll be able to let go of the things that are holding you back from being a part of the mission. Abram, you've got to figure out in whom you're going to put your trust. And let me tell you something, Abram. If you don't trust me, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to freeze up, and I'm going to put you on the shelf, and the kingdom of God will go on without you, Abram, and you don't want that. But God didn't just simply say to Abram, it's time for you to figure out in whom you're going to put your trust. He also says to Abram in this passage, Abram, you want to be my man? You want to be my chosen man and not freeze up? Here's the way you do it. You've got to get your expectations for this life straightened out. Listen to the way he puts that. Getting the expectations straightened out. Listen to verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, if Abram was anything like you and me, when he heard those words from God, this is what he thought. This is a good deal. If I take a trip, I'm going to lose some of my friends. I'm going to lose some of my business. I'm going to lose some of my relatives. All that's true. But you know what God says here? If I take this trip, then all of a sudden I'm going to become a great nation. And I'm going to be blessed, which basically in this passage means I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be rich. And more than that, I had a reputation back there in Ur of the Chaldeans, but just look what God says. He says, I'm going to have a great name now. Sound like a good deal to me. But if you know the life of Abram at all, you know that things didn't quite turn out that way for him. I mean, how many legitimate heirs did Abram ever have? One. He had a son, and God said, not that one. Then he had another, and God said, give him back. And once Abram was willing to do that, God said, this is the one. Here it is. One heir. That's not a great nation. That's one heir. How much real estate did Abram ever own? His entire life. The one burial plot for himself and his wife, a few of his children. If you own a house today, you own more land than Abram did. A great nation, riches, a great name. All through his life, Abram faced many good things from God and received them well, but he also faced many challenges. It wasn't as if things were coming up roses for Abram. It wasn't like things were just pouring out on him day after day after day after day. On the contrary, Abram's life was hard. So how did he hold on? How did he make it? It was by having his expectations straight. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us how. He set his eyes on the celestial city, the city of heaven that the New Testament tells us will one day come down to this earth in the new heavens and the new earth. He set his eyes on the world to come. And so he was able to endure all the hardships, all the things that he wished he could have now and did not get. He was able to endure because he set his hopes on the world to come. Now, if ever there was a person who lived on this planet who deserves to have God pour out his blessings on him day after day after day after day, moment by moment, it would have to be Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who never disobeyed the Father, who obeyed him perfectly in every way. You would expect that person at least to have blessings poured out on him over and over. But the reality is, how much land did Jesus own? How much money did he ever have? So how did Jesus make it through his entire life? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us the answer to that question too. There, it tells us that Jesus set his eyes on the glory that was coming after the cross, the new heavens and the new earth. So ask yourself that question this morning. Where are your hopes? Where are your expectations for the good life? For the way things ought to be? For someone who has received the great promises of God of eternal salvation? Where are your hopes? Are they here or are they in the world to come? It snowed in Orlando a couple of Christmases ago. I know because I went out with my neighbors at 2 a.m. in the morning and turn on our headlights so we could see the snow coming down. It was very fine, but it was snow, okay? It was there. We saw it. And I put out my hand because I wanted to catch a little bit of it and make a little snowball and flick it at my neighbor, okay? So I stuck my hand out to catch some of that snow, but the snow was so fragile that the warmth of my hand melted it before it touched my hand. Do you not realize that that's the way every single thing you have in this world is? I mean, we know some things are here and gone. We know that, obviously. But we often think there are certain things in life that are permanent, long-lasting. And then you get to be as old as me and you find out it's like those snowflakes. Here today. Gone tomorrow. I don't know what happened to me. I got married when I was 19. I blinked two times. I became a grandfather. Okay? Two times is all it takes. One, two. It makes you not want to blink again. Life goes by that fast. So why are you trying to hold on to the snowflakes? Rather than setting your heart and your desires and your dreams on the world to come, that will never end. The reality is that if you don't do that, your heart will be long in this world. And you will be attached to the things of this world. And so then when God doesn't give you exactly what you expect Him to give you, you'll become disappointed, you'll become angry, you'll feel cheated, and you'll lose all heart for the mission of the kingdom of God. Abram, you want to be my man? You're going to have to get your expectations straight. So where are your expectations? You know, one of the worst things that not our kinds of missionaries, but other American missionaries have done around the world is something that we call the prosperity gospel. Now, here's the way the prosperity gospel goes. If you haven't seen it before, then just turn on Christian television for about 5 minutes. You'll see it. Here's the way it goes. If you'll just trust in God, if you'll just have enough faith and give my ministry some money and have some faith, then God will prosper you. He'll make you healthy. Your wife will be more beautiful. Your husband will be more handsome. You get that new car. You'll get the promotion at work. You won't get sick. It'll be great. And Americans have spread that lie all around the world. When you go out into places like Africa, China, India, Latin America, that's what most Christians believe because they see it on American Christian television. And it's a nightmare. Now, we hear that, and we sort of roll our eyes at it. In fact, sometimes we'll just giggle. How silly that somebody thinks that they're not going to have any problems if they just have enough faith. But we have our own version of prosperity. We have our own version of the prosperity gospel. Oh, don't misunderstand me. We're not going to have faith. That's for sure. We're Presbyterians. Okay, we're not going to do that. But let me tell you how ours goes. It goes like this. If you study the Bible and obey it, you'll be blessed. If you study the Bible and you obey it, you'll be blessed. If you just do the right thing, you'll be blessed. If you just obey God, you'll be blessed. And we tell ourselves this all the time, so many times, that we get this idea that somehow we're deserving of God's blessings in our lives. I mean, think about it this way. We have in our churches often what we call Stewardship Sunday. That's when they get up and ask for money again. How about that? Just like this faith promise. Remember that in your bulletin? And they get up, and often what happens is they'll bring someone up to give a testimony. And you've probably seen those kinds of testimonies before. Someone comes up and they say, well, for the last 25 years, I've never tithed one single year. Not one single year. But last year, I tithed. And I got a job promotion. And I had more money in the bank than I've ever had. And you just would not believe the things that God has done for me as I tithed this past year. And pastors bring people up like that because they want everybody else to tithe. Now, when was the last time you saw somebody come up on Stewardship Sunday and stand up here and say, you know, for the last 25 years, I've never tithed. Last year, I tithed. And my house went into foreclosure. And I lost my job. And I don't have any money anymore. My children are sick. Is that the kind of thing you want to tell people? Of course not. Because we don't get it. We think that if we just do the right thing, then it's going to be easier to live for Jesus. If we'll just do the right thing, then we'll be blessed with wealth, and we'll be blessed with health, and we'll be blessed with peace of mind, and we'll be blessed with children who are angels. You name it. If we just do the right thing. Brothers and sisters, I have some good news for you. It's not the way Jesus lived, and it's not the way you and I are to live either. The reality is, if you are committed to the kingdom of God, you are going to suffer for it. God looks at Abram and says these things to him. And he says, Abram, if you don't figure out how to get your expectations straight by setting your eyes on the world to come, you're going to freeze up, and I'm going to set you on the shelf, and the kingdom of God will go on without you. And you don't want that. But then there's a third thing in this passage that God says to Abram that is, I think, really at the very heart of the matter. Look again at verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That last phrase in verse 3 is one that we all know. Because the New Testament actually uses that and says, Jesus is the one who takes the blessings of Abram and gives them to the nations. I mean, think about yourself for just a minute. Abram lived around 2000 B.C. What were your ancestors doing around 2000 B.C.? Now, unless you are Jewish, you come from pagan background, your ancestors were doing what my ancestors were doing in 2000 B.C. Pillaging, destroying, killing, worshiping demons, and cannibalizing. How's that sound? But here you are today in are we in South Carolina? South Carolina. I've been spending the night in North Carolina coming across the border every evening. South Carolina, and you're pagans, and you are worshiping the God of Abraham. Now, how in the world did that happen? It's because Abram got the message. And this was the message. Abram, I'm going to bless you. You're my man. But I need to tell you something. The blessings I'm giving you, they're not for you. They're for other people. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family where my father worked very, very hard, a child of the Depression. So they were hard workers. Some of you may know people like that. And hard workers. And often he would not be with us because he had to work. And I can remember many times asking him, why do you work so much? And he would say to me every time, he would say, I'm doing this for you, Rich. I mean, there was a generation of parents that would say that because that's exactly what they were doing. What I'm doing right now, it's not for me, it's for you. The sacrifices I'm making, it's for you. It's for you. I'm afraid that my generation may be the first generation not to be able to say that. Oh, I'm working hard, but it's for my retirement. Oh, I'm working hard, it's for my pleasure. Oh, I'm working hard, it's for my next bigger house. But God says to Abram, Abram, you're my man. But it's not for you. It's for others. I have a friend that called me up one time. I guess this was maybe 3 years ago, maybe four. And he called me up and he said, hey, Rich, I need to tell you something, but you have to promise that you won't tell anybody. Now, you know, pastors don't want to hear that, okay? Because we know what's coming next is some deep, dark sin, you know, and you're going to have to bear the burden of this person's sin because you can't tell anybody and that sort of thing. So I said, okay, like that. And he heard the tone of my voice. And he said, oh, no, it's not bad. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's just other people will think I'm proud. You won't think I'm proud. Can I tell you? And I said, yes, tell me. If it's good news, tell me. So he started telling me a story. Now, you need to understand something. This man lives in a socioeconomic bracket where the expectation for children is that when they turn 16, they get a new European sports car. Okay? Like your family. Like mine. Okay? It's just the expectation. Kind of like, you know, you get a new pair of shoes, you get a European sports car when you're 16. Well, they knew this was going to happen, and the girl knew it was going to happen, too. Her birthday, 16 years old, she goes out into the garage that morning, and there it is. European sports car, big yellow bow on it, happy birthday. She rips off the bow, drives away, it's wonderful. They're all happy, feeling good about themselves. They met their peers' expectations, okay. But then he said to me, he said, but Rich, for the last 6 weeks, she hasn't been home for dinner one time. Not once. And I've been holding my tongue, hoping that she would get it, and that she would understand how wrong that is, and that she would turn around on her own. But finally, last night, I made her sit down, and I started fussing at her. He said, I told her, girl, where have you been every night? Is this the way you show me your appreciation? By taking this car and driving away and never being home for dinner? Is this the way you show your appreciation? And he says, where have you been every night? And she looks at him and says, Daddy, I can't tell you where I've been. Well, that's the wrong answer. I mean, make something up, but that's the wrong answer. You know, I can't tell you, it's not the right answer, okay? So he looked at her and he said, girl, you're going to tell me. Or I'm taking the car back. Ooh, now it's serious. So she told him. And he said, Rich, I couldn't believe it. I knew that she was a special girl. I knew that her heart was very special. But she explained to me where she'd been every afternoon and evening. She had left her high school and driven to four different nursing homes within a couple of miles of her high school and had taken orders from the residents in the nursing homes of things that they wanted from the store. And she went out in her car and she bought them and delivered them every day for 6 weeks. That's where she had been the whole time. You see, that 16-year-old understood what you and I have yet to understand. The gifts that God gives to us are not for us. Now, I would dare to say that I know the political orientation of most people in this room. And I know that that political orientation says this kind of thing. If I worked for it and I bought it, it's mine and it is for me. Keep your hands off of it. Now listen to what God says about that. You may have worked and you may have bought it, but where you got the strength to work and where you got the money to buy it was from me. And I did not give you these things for you to hold on to them. I gave you these things for the sake of others. So I hope you have 4 or 5 houses. I really do hope you do. Hope you have one at the lake. Hope you have one in the mountains. Hope you have a chalet in France and that you invite me to come. Okay? I hope you do. I don't care how many houses you have. I hope they're grand mansions. But I do want to ask this question. How are you using those houses for the sake of the kingdom of God as a blessing to others? I hope you have a good education. That'd be great if you have a good education. That's a gift from God, too. But the question is not how much education do you have. The question is, how are you using it for the sake of the kingdom of God as a blessing to others? I hope you have so much money in the bank, you never even have to look at the balance. It's not a question of how much money you have. It's only a question of how are you using it as a blessing for others. I hope you have a fleet of cars. It's not a question of how fancy your cars are or how many of them you have. It's just a question of how are you using those for the sake of the kingdom of God, the mission that you and I are a part of. And I hope the two of you love each other so much you just can't stand it, even after all these years of marriage. It would be rare, but I hope you have that. But let me tell you something. If you have a good marriage, it's not for you. The question is, how are you using your marriage and your home and your family and your life as a service to others in the name of Jesus? If you are a follower of Jesus today, you have been called out from the world, and you have been promised everlasting life. And along the way, God will bless you. But as He blesses you, He does not do this so you will hold on. He does it so that you will let go and bless others. You see, I think my mother was right. If somebody calls you a bad name, just forget it. Several people, you ought to think about it for a minute or two. If everybody calls you that bad name, it's probably somehow true of you. So ask yourself today, how are you and I, the frozen chosen? Hear what God said to Abram. He said, Abram, figure out in whom you're going to put your trust. Abram. Get your expectations straight. And Abram, understand why I gave you all these things, not for you, but for others. And if you'll do that, Abram, you'll be a part of my kingdom, part of the mission, a part of the glory that's to come. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bless you and adore you, for you are the one who came into this world full of trust for the Father. You are the one who came into this world with your expectations straight. And you are the one, Lord Jesus, who did not hold on to the blessings of God, but gave them freely to others like us. And now, Holy Spirit, we are praying to you that you will transform us because we do not have the strength in ourselves. Transform us and make us like Jesus, that we may be your people. Amen.